I'll appreciate your prayers, and I'll be praying for you as well. If you have your Bible tonight, I welcome you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Tonight I'm zeroing in on the young people, so the rest of you, you're welcome to listen. And if you don't feel young, just pitch it off on the young. If you feel young, just go ahead and lap it up, all right? We'll just say that it'll fit anybody that'll take it. It was the last service of the revival that I had the privilege of ministering in. I was saying my goodbyes and getting ready to get into the van and head home. A young man who had been in that revival in each of the services, just before I left, handed me a folded piece of paper and he said, "Read this after you leave." I put it inside my jacket and got in the van and couldn't wait to read it. I opened the note and it read something a little bit like this. I don't have it verbatim, but something like this. He said, "I just want to be a good Christian, but sometimes it's hard." He said, "I'm 14 and for 3 years now, I've smoked weed. Sometimes I cut myself. I really want to do what's right. Pray hard for me that I'll be a good Christian." Then he signed his name. And then he put a P.S. "I'm struggling with porn, too." I folded that note and laid it down on the seat beside me. And as I began to drive, I began to cry to God. Is there any hope for a 14-year-old boy like that? Will he always struggle? Is there victory for him? Is he going to make it? I'm thinking about a young man right now who's 16 years of age who, I love him, but he doesn't think he can make it. He's been in juvenile detention at least twice this year. His mom and his dad are separated. His mom has a live-in boyfriend. His dad lives quite a distance from him with a woman. I'm not sure if they're married or not. He has a rough environment where he lives. He has a difficult school system to be part of. There's anything at his fingertips, drugs, alcohol, you name it. Some weeks ago, he ran away and nobody could find him. The police couldn't find him. None of his friends would tell us where he was. I came to the church on a Sunday morning with a broken heart. He's been with us for years in our church, from a little boy growing up. And I said, "Folks, I just want you to know I'm coming to you with a broken heart this morning." I said, "One of our boys is out and nobody knows where he is and he's in harm's way. But God knows where he is. So I'm asking you this morning to put on the breastplate of righteousness and gird on all of the armor of God. And we're going to battle in the name of Jesus in prayer." And I wish you could have been in the sanctuary that morning as people began to cry out to God for a 16-year-old boy who nobody seemed to know where he was. Before that week was out, he was found and he was incarcerated, but he was safe. I remember sitting across that little table from him in that detention center and looking into the eyes of a hurting young boy. A boy who doesn't think he can do it. He's been to the altar many times. He's tried it, but in his mind, he doesn't think he can make it. I got real close to him and I called him by name and I said, "I want you to know that there's one man in this city who is not giving up on you. And I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to work with you. And anytime you need me, I'm going to be there to help you. Because I believe in you, man. You can make it." I'm talking to young people tonight, that I wouldn't be surprised if somewhere already today, even maybe this week at least, sometime in your life, you've heard that voice that says you are not going to make it. Oh, wait till revival's over and you'll find out you're not going to make it. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that's holding out because you've tried before and then you can't make it, and you think that that's the way it's always going to be. You just don't think you have what it takes to be a victorious Christian. For that matter, I may be talking to some adults tonight that the devil has been telling you for a long time. You're going to have to settle for second or third tier on this religion thing because you will never have what God wants for you. The Hebrew writer is writing to a group of people who are discouraged. They're aching. They've been put aside by their family and their religious system. And for many of them, they feel like giving up. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer takes great pain to describe people who in the past had made it. Go on down the list of the people who were heroes of the faith. And he sets them up as examples and says, look, God helped them. He can help you too. You turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews and you hear that God can help them and God can help us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Picture in your mind a large stadium. The center of that stadium has been transformed into a running track. Surrounding that track are bleachers and grandstands filled with people who are watching. Some don't want you to win, and they are name-calling and they're booing. But there is a crowd of people who surround that track who do want you to win. And the voice of the Hebrew writer just kind of pierces through those voices when he says these words, you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. You'd better run with patience or endurance the race that is set before you. Three simple instructions tonight I've kind of boiled it down to. Number one is, listen up. Number two will be, lighten up. Number three will be, look up. Let's start with number one, listen up. The Hebrew writer understood what so easily happens to us. As we're running the race, we get so absorbed with our own need and our own weariness that we forget that we are surrounded by the promises of God. That we are surrounded by the people who God has helped over and over again to overcome obstacles. And he says, listen up! You are not alone! You are surrounded even now by a great cloud of witnesses. There are people in those grandstands who put sweat into the same energy and the same race that you're running. They have waged war with the same enemy that we're waging war with tonight. And the Hebrew writer says, you're not alone. Listen, listen. You have got to keep your head up because it's not all on your shoulders. There are people that are helping you carrying this load. Thank God for that. No doubt he's speaking especially of those in the previous chapter, chapter 11. But in a larger sense, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses too on this earth, aren't we? There are people that have run the race before us who have proven to us that whatever the odds are, you can make it. There are people in this church that against the odds that some people thought they would never make, God helped them to overcome. And you can too, and your story can be a success story in the end. You're not alone. Listen up. There are many people in that chapter before who had some very difficult moments, but God brought them through. Secondly, I'd say lighten up, and I'm not talking about getting silly. I'm talking about casting off some weights that could easily hinder a person on the race. The Hebrew writer says this, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." I was kindly invited last evening to the volleyball games. But the problem was I didn't come prepared to play volleyball. It just doesn't go well in dress shoes, does it? It doesn't go well when you're all dressed up. Oh, but if you're going to play, you're going to do what some of these guys did. They went and put their cleats on, didn't they? I hope it helped. I didn't stick around to find out. But when you want to do business, don't you? You dress for it and you get ready. And the Hebrew writer is saying this, you're in a race. You'd better get acting like and dressing like and prepared like you want to win. Lighten up. Let off some of the weight that might be holding you down. I want you to just take a moment to look back in chapter 11. There are people that God helped through difficulties that had weights that could have kept them from being successful in the race, but God helped them to shed those weights. The first person that is mentioned as a hero of faith is Abel. Do you recognize Abel came from a dysfunctional family? Really? I mean, his mom and dad were evicted from their first house. His dad got fired from his job. His brother had anger issues. I mean, you go on down the line and you recognize that his problems weren't a whole lot unlike some of ours. I know many of you have got to come from good homes, but I wouldn't be surprised if somewhere along the line there's somebody that says, yeah, it never happened to me. You know, look at who I have. I don't have any good role models in my family. I mean, our name is not recognized as being a Christian family. We don't have much going for us. But Abel rises from all of the debris of a dysfunctional family. And he says, by God's grace, I will offer unto God an acceptable sacrifice. I will live for Him no matter what my mother or my father or my brother is doing. I will please God above the rest. Do any of you have to live with a brother like Cain? The brother who loves to name call? Maybe he's not a brother. Maybe he's an uncle. Maybe he's a cousin. Maybe he's a schoolmate or somebody who constantly is putting you down and making fun of your convictions and making you feel like you're the weirdo for trying to do what's right. And do you know what? If Abel would have allowed it to, those things could have weighted him. They could have hindered him. He could have allowed that grief, that dysfunction in his family to just cause him to lose the race. But do you know what he did? He shrugged it off. And he said, by God's grace, I will do what He commands. I will offer to Him the sacrifice that He deserves. And I don't know all your stories. It's not just young people that struggle with baggage from family. I'm trying to help some people that for years they've been blaming somebody else. And I wish I could have gone back to 1963 or 1984 or whenever it was when things went haywire in their family. But I can't, and they can't either. It's 2010. It's time for us to say, God, by Your grace, I'm going to drop the weights. I'm not going to let my family control my future. They have ruined my past in some cases. I will no longer be weighted down by that past. And Cain could have easily ruined the testimony of Abel. He ruined the life of Abel in the sense he took his physical life, but he didn't get his testimony. Isn't that wonderful? They may kill the body, but they don't have to kill your spirit and your soul, you can be determined. Oh, there's a lot of good in this chapter. I could talk about Noah. Noah had to let go of the weight of fitting in. Noah was called to do something no one else on earth had ever been called to do. Build a what? An ark? You've got to be kidding me. I got this all wrong. And there's some people that are weighted down tonight and they're not running right because they're allowing this sense of being the odd one out, the you know, kind of the misfit in society to make them feel like, I'm not willing to carry that burden. I'd rather fit in. But Noah says, I will shrug off popular opinion. I will let go of what people think of me to make sure that I will obey God. And I don't have to tell you what happened in the end. Noah was saved and his family, the Bible tells us. Abraham had to let go of some weights, the comforts of his home, friends, and neighborhood. Abraham paid a price to obey the voice of God. But had he hung on to the old homestead, had he let the things that he had gathered and couldn't take with him hold him back, he would have never been a man of faith. Let me tell you guys, whatever God is calling you to let go of, to give up, let it go. It'll weigh you down if you don't let it go. I heard about a hitchhiker a while back who was having a hard time getting a ride. He had a backpack, a tent, sleeping bag. Oh, and he was carrying a canoe with him too. And it just didn't seem like anybody had room for all that he was carrying. On the journey towards heaven, there's some things that we're just going to have to let go of, or the journey will never happen. Moses, the Bible talks to us about Moses in Hebrews 11. He had to let go of some privileges of his past, and then he had to let go of his past failures too. Moses was a racist at one point. He was a murderer at one point. And here's something that encourages me. Do you know that Moses was 80 years old before he got his act together? You know, some of us say, "Oh, I wasted my teenage years. I wasted my 20s. I just don't have." Moses was 80 before he really started to fly right. Well, that's kind of encouraging to me. It's not a pass. I mean, that's a lot of wasted years. But you know, there's a lot of people who let past failures just haunt them to the point that they say, I'm no good, I'm no use. But God had a whole new chapter for Moses, didn't he? Aren't you glad that God had the last third of his life waiting for him when he finally got beyond some of those past failures? And when God forgives, He does a mighty good job of that. It's not the greatness of our sin, but it's the greatness of His sacrifice that makes it possible for us to let go of the past and say, by God's grace, I move forward. Maybe there's somebody even here tonight that the devil has been beating you down. He's been holding you back and saying, if people only knew how bad you were. If people ever find out, you'll be ruined. Let me just tell you something. There are some things from my past I hope you never find out about. Every now and then around the family gathering time, my brother and I get talking and new things begin to surface. And my parents get a little interested. They say, we never knew about this. That's right, they didn't. Now that I'm out of the reach of the belt, I think it's okay to let some of that go. But do you know, if you ever find out about some of that stuff, I'll humbly tell you, the grace of God and the mercies of Jesus Christ have forgiven me of those things. And tonight I stand here grateful for His forgiveness, and we go on. I pastor in a town where I used to live as a teenager. One day as I was driving through town, I went through a section of town where I used to run with some of my friends, and drove past a place where a memory just jumped back at me at some crazy things that we did as rowdy teenage boys. And I began to feel so badly about that. I just felt horrible. And the devil just kind of seized the moment. And he made me feel so awful. What do you mean, Pastor? You're living like you never did anything wrong. I'm so thankful that when the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it's exactly the truth. Tonight I can say, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to carry the weights of the past around anymore, and you don't either. One other name that surfaces in Hebrews 11 that I want to point out in verse 31 was Rahab. Rahab was the harlot. She lived a very, very ungodly life. And God had to help her to get beyond not just the lifestyle, but the image and the reputation that she had in the past. And do you know God can do that too? Whatever your reputation used to be, whatever it's been till now, God can help those weights to begin to slide off. As you identify with Christ and He begins to shape you into the person He made you to be. The Hebrew writer said, lighten up. Let go of those things, those weights and those sins. Those downright ungodly things, those violations of the law of God. Let them go. Or else you'll never make it. Sin is one thing that can't enter a holy place. They can't make it to heaven. And God says, if you're going to make this race, you've got to drop the sinning business. And God can forgive, but God can also deliver from the habits of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avails for me, the songwriter said. Isn't that wonderful that God can take care of the sin problem in our lives? The question tonight is not so much, will God forgive? But the question is, will I allow God to help me to let go of whatever it is? Some of us have had a problem on this race is because we have a love affair with sin. We have a sense of just of holding on to it like we can't let it go. What we need is a holy distaste for sin, a sense of repentance, a remorse that understands, oh, that's an awful thing. That's a thing that is a violation of the character of God. God, give us a brand new sense of the holiness of God that when we stand in His presence, we understand, oh, I need mercy. I need forgiveness. You ever go to the shoe store and you walk in there with a pair of shoes you thought were pretty decent, but next to a brand new pair that you tried on, oh, don't they look awful? I mean, they look scuffed up and they look all broke in. They look gnarly. See what has happened so many times. We surround ourselves with people who affirm us and say, oh, everybody's human. And they say, you know, you just can't be perfect. Nobody's perfect. And we live with that. That standard that doesn't call us to anything above sin. What we need to do is get our eyes on the Holy One who helps us to see, oh, I need you. I need to be clean. I need to be forgiven. I need to be transformed. And in the process of that, God draws us to let go of the past and make a wonderful move towards the holiness of God. Lighten up. Embrace the beauty of God's holiness. They all had to let go of sin to win that race. Look up, finally. On this race, the Hebrew writer points us to the way that we can all win. He didn't say, look at the pastor. He didn't say, look at the church. He didn't say, look at the movement. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's the only way that you're going to make it. Get your eyes on people. You're soon to be disappointed. You're soon to be frustrated. You say, now how can they do this and not do that? That seems inconsistent to me. You know what? We're human, aren't we? Yes, we are. And we don't have perfect knowledge. But we also need to get our eyes on one who has perfect wisdom and knowledge and say, Jesus, you are my goal. You are my desire. I choose to follow after you. Heard about a race that some boys were entered into one time. A farmer sponsored it. Happened to be a snowy day, and he said, boys, I'm going to call you to a race. And he said, now this race is not going to be who makes it the fastest to the other end of the field, but it's whose feet and whose footprints are the straightest in the snow. And so they took off, and the first boy began to run, and he kept looking at his feet thinking, all right, I got to make sure I'm straight here. But you know what happens? He had no point of reference except himself. And you look across the field and you see his footprints just going off to the side. The second boy was looking at the boy beside him thinking, you know, if I can just make sure that I'm keeping in line with him, I'll be fine. And a parallel set of footprints went right along with that other one. But the third boy didn't look at himself. He didn't look at a brother. But he put his eye on a fence post down at the other end of the field. And he ran with all of his might with his eye locked on the goal. I don't have to tell you that his were the straightest footprints in the snow. If all you do is spend your time thinking, well, how do I feel? Do I feel saved today? I don't know. I'm kind of in a bad mood. I'm kind of lonely today. I don't think I'm saved. Or if you think, you know, I'm better than that guy. I'm doing as well as he is. I'm probably a good Christian. Those will never work in the end, and they will never work in time either. But if we'll get our eyes on Jesus, we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. What does it mean to get your eyes on Jesus? It means whenever you're disappointed, you don't focus on the disappointments. You say, Jesus, help me with my disappointments. It means when people let you down, you don't just chuck it all in because somebody didn't do what you expected. You say, Jesus, help me to get my eyes on you. When you fall, when you stub your toe, when you do wrong, you don't wallow in self-pity, but you say, Jesus, help me, forgive me, get back up and get moving. You can make it. Yes, you can make it. There is a way that you can do it through God's help. Listen, I'll finish. Back in 1992, the Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, Derek Redmond, runner from Britain, Great Britain, was favored to win the 40-meter dash. All of the people were lined up watching this amazing race. As soon as the gunshot was sounded, Derek took off down the lane, and everybody thought he would win. It seemed like he was pulling ahead early on, but all of a sudden he collapsed in his lane, torn hamstring. The other runners passed him quickly. One, two, third place, gold, silver, bronze. And there was Derek lying on the ground. Derek couldn't move very easily. And soon after all the attention had been focused on the finish line, people began to watch Derek Redmond, who had been collapsed in this lane. To the surprise and amazement of everyone, they saw that runner, that young boy, begin to try to struggle to get up, favoring for sure that leg that he didn't want to put any pressure on. They couldn't believe it. From the grandstand, somebody heard Derek's name called out. And there was a commotion. It was Derek's dad, and he had a shirt on that said, "Have you hugged your kid lately?" and a hat that said, "Just do it." He called out and he said, "Derek, you don't have to do that." All the while, Jim, Derek's dad, is pushing his way down through the crowd. He comes to security and he says, "That's my boy out there." Security lets him out onto the field. And he gets down beside Derek and he says, "Derek, you don't have to do this. You have run well. You've done your best. You can't help it that you got injured." Derek, with a grimace on his face and pain in his voice, he said, "Dad, I didn't come to Spain to not finish this race." something in the heart of Jim Redmond was connected to his boy at that time, and he got down on one knee and he threw Derek's arm around his shoulder and he said, "Son, if that's the way you feel about it, you're not going to finish this race by yourself. Let's go." And together, father and son walked across the finish line. Now, Derek didn't win the gold that day, but in my opinion, he was the winner of that race. Don't you think that if you had a father that when you fell down and came alongside you to help you up and lift you up, don't you think you could make it too? I got good news for you tonight. There's a father who has come all the way down through the love of his son. He understands our weakness. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, so that he could identify with us. Listen to me, guys. Listen to me, gals. Whenever they're putting on the pressure, whenever the world is pulling at you, I want you to know there's somebody who comes out of the grandstand and comes down to where you are and says, "You're not alone. You don't have to do this by yourself. I will be with you." And I'm as sure as I'm standing here tonight that that's happened to me more times than I can count. Because there have been times I said, "God, it hurts too bad. I can't go on." But he says, "You're not going alone, son." There have been times I said, "I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do." And I felt his arm around me saying, "You're going with me. We're going to be fine." There have been moments when it seemed like nobody else understood. Nobody else could figure out what I was doing or why I'd done what I had done. I'm so glad for a Heavenly Father who can help us to finish the race. Look, look unto Jesus. He'll help us to finish well. Stand together tonight, Father in heaven. I'm praying tonight for these, especially these young people, those who are here and those who are not. Lord, you know how desperately the kingdom needs them. And you know how high the devil bids for them. And he's drawing their attention and he's painting pictures that are unrealistic, trying to draw them into his net. Oh God, tonight I pray that you'll protect them. I pray that you'll help them to listen up, to lighten up, and to look up. I pray that you'll put a burden on the hearts of every saint here to pray for the young. Oh God, the battles that are being faced in this day, you know, are intense. I pray that you'll help us all to hear the call to prayer and be part of the great cloud of witnesses that encourage on those who are taking their place on the field. I pray you'll go with us tonight and prepare us for your presence and your victory tomorrow. May it be a great day in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.